All right, so Psalm 19 is where we're going to call our home this morning. And the title of our sermon is The Revelation of God in His World and in His Word. The Revelation of God in His World and His Word. And before we get to the text, I want to tell you guys a story that is probably pretty common. You may have heard it before, but in November of 2018, a young American missionary named John Allen Chow set out to reach one of the most isolated people groups on the earth. And in doing so, his hope was to go and to share the gospel with them. There's many unreached people groups, as we refer to them, around the world, but this is one of the most well-known stories. And in his effort to reach them, the island itself is about 20 square miles. It's kind of a mysterious place to the modern world because, well, we haven't really been there, and there's been individuals who tried it before, but with very, very little success. And so there's concerns for this unreached people group. What happens if we were to go there? What kind of diseases, what kind of plagues would we take? That's often where we go. But nonetheless, John was not concerned about that. His understanding, rightly so, that the physical plagues that could come from that are far less painful than to die and to not know Christ. And so in doing so, he approached on November 14th, paid a couple local fishermen to take him near the island, which is against the law. And the next day, he paddled in. He received fire from arrows. His direction was unsuccessful, so he turned around. And the next day, he tried a second attempt, and nobody was close enough to really see what exactly happened, but individuals do claim that they saw his body being dragged to shore. He died. He did not make it. And so this sad reality brings us this morning to the thought and the question of what about the people there who've never heard the gospel? Sad that John Chow died. He's better off than we are right now. He's better off than those individuals are right now. Because although he died, he knew the Lord, and so now he's with him in paradise. And those individuals who were there on that island and everyone who has not heard the gospel or never even had a missionary or scripture before, what happens to those people who've never heard the gospel? Perhaps you've reflected on this question before, or perhaps you've had it come your direction. It's a difficult one to deal with, and I hope that when you guys hear that or think of that, that you would go to Psalm 19, because we're going to see this morning that it has the answers for us. It's a serious question, because if God is righteous and if God is good, if God is fair, then how does the Bible deal with people who've never had a preacher or a missionary? And so before David gets into verse 7, where he really starts to look at the intricacies of God's word and his revealed word, he starts with that. Read with me Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In our passage this morning, we reflect upon God as he has revealed himself to us through the world and through his word. And so what we often get with this question that I brought up that hopefully provoked some thoughts in your head as to how is it that somebody who's never heard the gospel can then stand before God and have to pay for their sin? Well, I want to make this clear for you this morning, that people are not judged for rejecting the gospel they never heard. People are judged for rejecting the God they have heard. And that is our verses 1 through 6. That those individuals, just as you would be after you die, you would stand before God and you would answer for your sins because he has made himself evident to you. And so when you walk outside and when you look up at the sky, do you think about how great God is? You know, sometimes we walk out and particularly in the countryside at nighttime, you look up into the heavens and you see all the stars. And oftentimes we might think to ourselves, man, look how small I am. Look how great the skies are. Look how many stars there are. And look how small I am, right? Because that tends to be our perception, and that's not wrong. But I want you to flip that around as we think about how great God is. Because that's really what the skies are proclaiming to you every day. That you walk out and you look up at the skies and you say, wow, how great is the creator of this whole world? That should be our perception. That the sky is preaching. It's not using words and you won't hear sounds, but according to Psalm 19, the heavens are delivering a message to us that reaches every person on earth. Here in Dallas-Fort Worth and every unreached people group. David understood this long before we did. And so God lovingly reveals himself to us, to all people through his world and through his word, so that we might know him and live lives acceptable in his sight. But how does God reveal himself to us? And what does that revelation call us to? David answers this in Psalm 19 by showing us two ways God makes himself known, first through creation and then through his word. Two different aspects, if you're taking notes as well, you can look at verses 1 through 6, we see general revelation. And verses 7 through 14, special revelation, specifically 7 through 11. So we'll define those real quick. Does anybody know or can anyone give a definition to what is general revelation? General revelation. Yep.
It's like creation, or just everything that's obvious.
Yes. Yeah, it is creation. Right, it's God making himself known to all people. You can write down the definition as this, and it's God's self-disclosed, God's self-disclosure available to all people, that's key, to all people, through the created world and human experience. God's existence, his power, and his moral law is revealed to every single person through creation, and as we know in the book of Romans, through our conscience. Psalm 19, 1 and 20, Romans 1, 19 through 20 shows us God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, that they're clearly perceived. Acts 14, 16 and 17 shows us that God did not leave himself without witness. And so the sources of general revelation are nature, human conscience, and human reason, and it's universal. It's not sufficient for salvation, but it is evident for every person. Secondly, special revelation. Special revelation is God's specific and direct communication that reveals truths not accessible through nature alone. So it reveals God's character and his will and the way of salvation. And we understand that as God's word and the way he reveals himself. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us that God spoke long ago through the prophets, But in these days, he has spoken through his Son. So special revelation as revealed through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture itself, and through those whom he uses to proclaim his message. And so now that we've set the stage, let's walk through point one first, the main point, what he shows. God reveals his glory in creation. So our first point, verses 1-6, what he shows. Let's look at verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. So here David opens up with the skies, the expanse, declaring through creation that God is glorious, that he is powerful. Subpoint A, creation's message is clear. God is glorious. David starts with this bold exclamation that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Then this paints a picture that it's not quiet, it's not subtle, and that if you're not realizing it, it's not because the sky is not loud enough for you to understand that. The heavens are announcing and declaring how powerful God is. Through every star, through every mountain, through every thunderstorm, we get to see the power of God. I think some ways this is maybe hard for us to see living in the city, but if you guys were to take yourselves out of the city and you're in the countryside, we tend to look more often at these kind of things. Right? We've already used the sky as an example, but if you go out and you're maybe in Colorado and you're in the mountains and you see the beautiful mountains there and you're amazed because of the creation. If you're at the beach and you see the ocean and you see the vast ocean before you and there's nothing you can do to reach the other side yourself just to swim because it's far too large, you are reminded that, wow, there is a powerful creator who created all of this. And so as you guys think of that, and then we get back in the city, it kind of gets distorted. Okay, I want you guys to think of that in the same way we look at Scripture. That we can read the Bible and we can be amazed by God's truths in that and how accurate it is and how the message of Scripture is pervasive throughout all of history and allows us to understand and know the creator of all things, and yet we get caught up in the noise. In the same way that the stars don't shine as bright in the city as they do in the countryside. And in our lives, God's word doesn't ring as true when it's surrounded by all the noise of this world. So creation, and specifically the skies, are an incredible example of what God has shown us of his tremendous power. So from the start, David wants us to see that creation is a giant billboard for us. It's pointing to God's greatness. I do want you to make a note here. David uses the name Elohim, which helps us to understand God's power. That name emphasizes God's power and his character as creator. It's the same word used in Genesis 1. That's important, and that'll come into context as we get into our second main point today. Subpoint B, creation's message is constant. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So it is consistent and constant. It is declaring God's glorious power. It pours forth speech 24/7. So think of the sunrise, which comes up every morning, the sunset, which happens every single day. That is God's power constantly, consistently throughout our lives. It's also throughout your day. So after the sunset, we see the clouds in the sky. In the evenings, we see the sun setting and the moon rising. The winds preach through the trees, and all of these things that we often take for granted, that we don't think about, they're preaching God's power. You know, the number of stars is beyond human counting. Oftentimes, there's many ways people portray this, but scientists believe, now here's their accurate number, that there are between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. Right, we see a little flaw in the accuracy there. Clearly, they're speculating as how much they think, how many stars are in space. This helps us to then maybe look at God's word for our truth and not what humans say. But nonetheless, we know that there are many, many stars. There's over 2 trillion galaxies from what humans have found. 2 trillion observable galaxies. And so we believe that's more than the grains of sand on the earth. But once again, we can't count those either. And so what's the point? When David looked up, he saw only a fraction of what we now see today and what we can know with our technology. And yet, even in the glimpse that David had, his response was, "These skies are declaring the glory of God." In verse 2, the days pour forth speech and the nights are revealing knowledge. The sun is so large that over 1 million earths could fit within it. And the light from the sun takes 8 minutes to even reach us. And so if the average star is this powerful as the sun is, imagine the majesty of the one who created it. Creation is not quiet, it's not subtle. It's constantly preaching. Point C, verse 3. Creation's message speaks without words. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. I do want to make a distinction here for you because there are 2 understandings of this, and I'll explain them to you, and you can see what you think. I'll tell you what I truly believe Scripture is teaching us, but there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. There's 2 understandings of this. One, that there is no speech, nor are there words. Whose speech is not heard? In other words, there's never a word that goes out that is not heard. Saying that these words that go out are always heard. Or, there is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard, as your NASB 95s would be reflecting. I think the latter is probably more accurate, because as we know, what's super important for us when we're looking to understand Scripture is context, right? Context. And in here, David is telling us that creation is speaking to us. And when we get up in the morning and the sun is rising, we don't audibly hear the sun talking to us, right? And yet, it is this sermon of God that is extremely loud, but without words, right? So in the same context of a sunrise that comes up here, you can go over to Africa, and they see a picture of a sunrise. They know what that is. You can go to Europe, they see a picture of a sunrise. They know what that is. So what is creation? It's a universal sermon. It's a universal understanding that no matter what language you speak, you understand that the sun rises and the sun sets. You don't have to speak a specific language in that. And so God's universal sermon to everyone about his power is through his creation. It speaks without audibly speaking. Verse 4, subpoint D, creation's message reaches everyone. Their line goes out through all the earth. In other words, creation's message reaches every single person, as I just stated. You cannot escape it. And so then that makes us reflect. If I cannot escape the creation of God, and I cannot escape understanding that there is a God, then I cannot escape the God who created everything. Because he has made it there for everyone. You cannot ignore creation.
You could try to deny creation, but you still understand it is God who created it, whether people admit it or not. And subpoint E, creation's message is powerful and unavoidable. Powerful and unavoidable. Their utterances go out to the end of the world, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. So he shifts from the skies to the sun. He placed it as the skies as a tent for the sun. It's kind of a poetic way where he's describing where the sun rises, where it then also rests at night as well. And he describes it that the sun bursts out like a joyful bridegroom, once again painting that picture for us, as on a wedding day, the bridegroom who is eager, hopefully eager, for his wife. And in the same way, he's depicting the sun rising in that manner, rejoicing as God's creation. It runs across the sky as a strong champion, giving this idea that it never gets tired. Dr. Lemaster, who was here recently, kind of painted a good picture of this that I think flows well with what we're thinking about with the sun, and that it was more, he was coming from the book of Ecclesiastes, but that the sun is rising and that it's setting and that it's constant, and his was really hitting on the cycle of the sun, but that it rises in the morning and then it goes down and then it hustles back over to the beginning and it goes up and it comes down, and that is God's creation, exactly as he designed it. So it's consistent as well, and it touches everything with its heat. Just like the sun reaches everyone, God's sermon reaches everyone. You all are familiar with Elon Musk. His story is interesting, so I want to give it to you as an example, as I came across it recently. And I recognize something in it, so I want to see if you catch it. In December of 2025, not very long ago, Elon Musk was talking with a podcaster. At one point, she asked him who he looks up to the most. Musk did not hesitate. He immediately said, the creator. That's interesting. He's known in the business world. He's known in the tech world. He's not known for worshiping God. And so Miller, who she seemed to have some background of knowing him personally, she kind of pushed back a little and said something like, but you don't believe in God. And Musk responded, God is the creator. Okay, so this is interesting. Elon Musk says God is the creator. They went a little further and he said, I believe the universe came from something. People have different labels. So someone who's esteemed in our world today as a very brilliant mind believes there is a creator because it's evident throughout creation. He didn't elaborate on that, and obviously there's a massive danger with that because there is only one way to be with God after this life, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. But it's interesting. He's acknowledging that creation points to something beyond itself and beyond himself. But Elon Musk also said this in 2023. There was a book written about him where Musk talked about his childhood and being grown up in a church, and he remembered going on Sunday to Sunday school where his mom taught. And it raised questions in his mind. And this is where the struggle becomes clear in Elon Musk's life and probably in our lives as well. He believes that the universe came from a creator, but he stumbles over this one miracle in Scripture. He said, what do you mean the waters parted. That's not possible, right? He's reflecting on miracles of what the Bible has done. Also with Jesus multiplying the bread, he says that's not possible because his mind is thinking of, in this context, bread cannot be multiplied out of nothing. Okay, now this is obviously a book prior to when that interview was in 2025, but think of the contrast there that sometimes we struggle with as well. We see creation, we say, there's a creator. And then something else happens that we're like, man, we can't really figure out how that happened. And we struggle with, how in the world could that happen? Or people who aren't Christians want to say, there's no way this could happen. There's no way bread could be multiplied, such as Elon Musk. And yet he also says he believes there's a creator. So if a God could create the world out of nothing, can he not multiply some bread? Right? That's the example there. Sometimes I think we get a little caught up in the minutia of life and in the small things that we think of just these details, and we forget to step back and to look at God's creation. John 1:3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If all things came into being through Jesus, if he spoke the universe into existence, if he created matter, energy, time, and space, nothing is impossible to God. And so creation shows that God exists, but it doesn't tell you how to know him. Creation shows you God's power, but it doesn't show you the cross. Creation shows you God's glory, but it doesn't reveal to you the gospel. For salvation, God has given something greater than the skies. He's given us his word. And that brings us to our second point. What he says. God reveals his truth in Scripture. We now move from what he shows to what he says. And when David does this, something fascinating happens here in the text. Remember, I referred to it earlier, the word used for God, Elohim, showing power in God's general revelation. Here in verses 7 through 14, he switches to the Lord, Yahweh, God's personal and covenant name. Why does that matter? Because general revelation revealing God's power to all mankind shows God's power, God, Elohim. Now we get to God's special revelation, much different than his general revelation, and we see God's personal name being used, Yahweh. And so it gives us the understanding of this big shift in the text, from God's power to his personal, intimate relationship with his people. And so we start out here with six titles, six descriptions. You guys should see on the back of your page there, six effects of God's word. And this is a wonderful part of Scripture for you guys to memorize as it tells us of God's word itself. We will work through this pretty quickly here. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law here doesn't just mean rules. It means his instructions, his teaching, and the guidance we receive from him. That God's word is a manual for every believer on how we ought to live, and its effect is it restores the soul. So once again, contrast. Creation reveals God. God's word restores the soul. So that means that the Bible is and can totally transform the inner person. It raises the dead soul to life. It doesn't just give information, it gives transformation. Look at verse 8. Point 8. Or point 2, in still in verse 7, 7b, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony, God's own witness about himself. He says what is true. Making wise the simple. In other words, you don't have to be the smartest person. You don't have to have the highest IQ. You don't need to be a Bible expert. You just have to run to God's word. And it's not just making smart, it's making wise. Practical understanding of how you should go about life. Third point, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's detailed instructions of the things he tells us to do are right. They're morally straight and true. We hear this from Pastor Tom's sermon this morning, specifically on telling the truth and lying. Right? And Scripture gives us the support and the additional evidence of how we ought to live and what is morally right and what is true. Four. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's authoritative instructions. David says it's pure, giving us the understanding of it being clear and radiant, and it enlightens our eyes. It helps us to see. In the same way of someone who needs glasses, puts on the glasses and can see better, God's word, if we do what we are supposed to and being faithful to the Lord of reading it so that we may know it and live accordingly, it gives us clarity in life. It's like turning on a light in a dark room. And this is, I think, really potent for you guys. You guys are kind of on the cusp of becoming adults. And so you have to reflect. What are you going to do once you graduate high school? Well, clarity from Scripture can help you understand that you don't have to try and guess as to what's God's will for my life. You can just make wise choices through what options you have before you. And the way you make wise choices is through the clarity of Scripture. Point five. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This one's a little different, and it might sound strange to us. The fear of the Lord should bring to mind the reverence that we should have for God, the awe and respect. I mean, the point of your salvation for anyone who knows Christ is at least a small understanding of the fear of the Lord, right? Because there's a proper understanding that comes into your mind of your sin and your depravity. And then there's another understanding of, man, I am not worthy of God. And so it brings you to your knees, to repentance, to know God. There's a fear there, a reverence. And so the fear of the Lord is clean, it's pure, it's without flaw, and it's enduring forever. That everything in your life in Christ will remain the same, as opposed to everything else in your life. Your guys' lives right now, the way it is today, this morning, as you sit here, everything will change. As you get older, your daily tasks will change, your friends will change. Your hobbies, your interests, your emotions, your circumstances, your pursuits, those will all change, but the fear of the Lord endures forever. Six, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgments, meaning God's decisions, his verdicts about what's right or wrong, and David says they're true, they're absolutely reliable. In a world full of not understanding what truth is, you go to God. They are righteous altogether. And so I hope that brings it together. We won't run through those again to kind of sum it up. But guys, that's a description of what God's word does in a believer's life. And so we should be going to God's word. I have an illustration that I think hopefully helps paint this picture for you. Imagine that you get a brand new phone. It's the nicest one you've ever had. You probably just got a new one 3 months ago, but they ran out the new edition, so now you have the new one again. And it's amazing, and the screen's really bright, and it takes the best pictures. At least that's what they advertise. And you're excited, and so you start using it right away. A few days in, let's say 3 days, you get into it, and you start to have apps bogged down on you. They freeze up. The battery begins to drain. It means it's an Apple iPhone, right? The settings are all messed up, and it's not working properly, and you can't figure out how to get anything fixed. So what do? You start guessing. You go into the settings. You look at various different features. You start pushing random buttons out of frustration. You talk to your friend who has the same phone. Maybe watch some YouTube videos. The phone just gets worse. Finally, someone comes up to you, one of your friends, and says, "Did you read the manual?" And you're like, "Man, I feel dumb." All right, because they give you a manual. Some of you may not know that. There is a manual in there that helps kind of walk you through some things. But instead of looking at that, we often get infatuated with the phone itself, with the box. It comes in a very sturdy box, very firm cardboard. It's fun to play with, maybe. It's got a nice picture on the outside. And so we look at those things, and yet we don't go to the instruction manual of how I should be using this phone. Okay, guys, that's what we do in our lives. You guys realize that? That we go through life and we're full of anxiety and fear and all this turmoil. And we don't know, how should I live? What should I do? I have this happening, or I have this going on with my friends, or I just don't know what's going on right now because I'm in a transition point. And we don't go to God's word, which is the instruction manual for our lives. And despite reminder after reminder after reminder and commitment to do that, we still continue to fail. But do not let that discourage you. You keep going back to God's word. It has instructions for your life. It is what brings wisdom to the simple. Don't let God's word be a mystery to you. Properly understand that. And in order to do that, you must be going to his word. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the drippings of the honeycomb. God's word must be the thing we cherish most in life. We don't often think of gold these days or honey, but the picture he's describing there is that it is something valuable to us and sweet to us. God's word is better than treasure and sweeter than pleasure, as one commentator put it. Scripture's value and blessing. In David's time, gold was very valuable. The most valuable thing that somebody could own. It wasn't like money. It was similar to money today. But at that time, more valuable than money, more valuable than land, would have been gold. And so what's most valuable in your life? What's most valuable to you? Is it God's word? Is it something else? And not just any gold, but much fine gold, the purest, the best, the most desirable gold. God's word is better.
David would say that it is far more valuable than your brand new iPhone.
And it is also sweeter than honey. In other words, the greatest pleasure. So what brings you most pleasure in this life?
Honey was the sweetest thing in David's day, and so what's the sweetest thing today? I did put a list down here for you guys to think of. There's 10 of them. We're not going to go through 10. But things that we think of on a scale of what is sweet, starting with a plain cracker, which is not sweet. So that's at the bottom of the scale. Next, maybe you have a Pop-Tart, which is candy disguised as a breakfast bar. And then you have a warm chocolate chip cookie, so that's great. Instant joy. Then we've been speaking a lot about the sun. Think of ice cream on a hot day, especially in Dallas-Fort Worth. Next, maybe a birthday cake, a slice. Let's do slice, not a whole birthday cake. A slice of a birthday cake. You don't even care whose birthday it is, but there's birthday cake. And then finally, a warm brownie with ice cream melting on top of it. It's probably the best there is. If you think otherwise, then you probably haven't had the right combo. But kind of a silly list that I think once again paints a picture for us that sweeter than anything we could think of, your favorite dessert that I didn't list there and how much you enjoy that, sweeter than any of that is God's word, because it feeds us. It allows us to know him. Spiritually, it's far more beneficial. And David says, by them your servant is warned. By God's word, we are warned. Sin, temptation, bad choices, wrong paths, we are all warned in God's word. And David ends with this, in keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. Psalm 1 through 3 is probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But verse 2 here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That should characterize every believer. And finally, in verses 12 through 14, Scripture's personal impact. God's word exposes and cleanses and shapes the heart. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. When he says, who can discern his errors, he's admitting something that every believer must face. That there are sins you see, there's sins you deal with that you know you need to repent of, and there's sins you don't realize you're committing. Blind spots, hidden motives, quiet attitudes that we pray that the Lord will reveal it to our hearts so that we may stop sinning in that way against our Creator. That should be our hope as believers. That we seek to not sin against God, not because it's beneficial for us, but because he's our Savior. And so we started this morning with that question of what happens to those who've never had a missionary, who've never heard the gospel. Well, someone who does not repent of their sins,
before they die. Someone who does not turn to Christ, then they die, spend an eternity away from God and under his judgment. And we may sometimes think, well, how is that fair? Well, you don't understand Psalm 19, 1 through 6 then. We shouldn't kick back at that. God has made himself known to every person. And so we should count ourselves tremendously blessed and thankful that we have his word. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. From the beginning of time throughout all of creation, that every person who's ever been born can see the sky, can know that God is real. No one misses the sermon that God preaches through his creation. But it's David's understanding of this that draws him to these last verses, that God would reveal to him his sin. In verse 14, which he prays, we should also pray. The heart of Psalm 19 is not just revelation, but a dependence on the one who created all things. And so, as we think about what about the people who've never heard, the real question should be, what have you done with what God has revealed to you, or what will you do with what you've heard this morning? How can you apply this to our lives? There's many ways, but starting out, you can truly reflect upon creation, the skies that remind us of God's glory and how real he is, the scriptures which help us to understand how one must come to the knowledge of saving faith, and you must look at your own heart. Let God expose, cleanse, and reshape your heart. That should be your prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, that as we have the opportunity not only to sit under your word this morning as you have brought it to us, but you've given us a tremendous blessing of being able to sit under your providential teaching wherever we are, as we have your word with us, that when we are at home, we would be faithful to understand your word with a worshipful attitude, and that we would also have a better understanding of your word so that we could better share the gospel. Lord, I pray for these teens that their hearts would be truly convicted about their stance before you. Lord, that you would save those who do not know you, and that those who know you, Lord, that you would convict them to the heart, that they would live lives seeking to honor you in everything they do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.